James chapter 3 this morning. Last Sunday morning, I had what I thought was a very difficult message to present in an understandable fashion. This Sunday morning, the message is easy to understand. It's just whether or not you want to heed it. That's really kind of difficult with this morning's message. And we're just going to read two verses in James chapter 3 this morning, beginning in verse 1. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. And just pray, God, that you would take this easy to understand message, but kind of difficult to live and apply. Help us to take it to heart this morning, Lord. And help us, cause us to consider some of the things you're going to show us here before we start running that tongue that we're so good at running. Father, we do love you, and I just pray that if there's one here without Christ this morning, that they'd come to understand their need this morning. And again, Lord, just teach us, Lord, and help us, empower us to be able to control this tongue. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just read a story about the Bounty, HMS Bounty, the Mutiny on the Bounty. I knew this story, but one thing I wasn't sure of was, whatever happened to Fletcher Christian? I never knew. He was the man that led the mutiny against Lieutenant Bligh, who was later Captain Bligh, later Admiral Bligh. He led the mutiny against Lieutenant Bligh and took that ship. It was 1789, I believe, that they took that ship. And he put Captain Bligh and 17 of his men out in a 23-foot wooden boat, set them out to sea. Can you picture 18 guys in a 23-foot wooden boat out in the South Pacific? And off they went. They figured they weren't going to live. He figured he had killed Captain Bligh and all those men. But they set them out in that boat, and they took over the ship. What I never knew was, I knew some of the people had been court-martialed, but I never knew what happened to Fletcher Christian. And I'm still not sure I knew. I know even now, but there's different beliefs as to what happened to him. But most believe that after he took that ship, he went back to Tahiti, where he and the crew had spent the previous 7 months. Anybody ever been to Tahiti? I've seen great slides, missionary slides, and it was a place I really got burdened for when I saw those missionary slides. I thought, man, there's people there that need to hear the gospel. I think I should invest my life there. It was a nice-looking place. They had spent 7 or 8 months there living among the people. Some of the guys had taken wives. Some of those wives had children on the way. And the ship went back there, and it's believed that Christian kidnapped, basically, some women, a wife for each of the crew members, kidnapped 6 guys. They took them along as servants, and they headed back out to sea. They left about 10 guys on the island, and 9 of them headed back out to sea looking for a little place to set up their own little kingdom. They found a little island that had been on some maps. They grounded the Bounty, set it on fire, and set up their little kingdom on this beautiful little South Pacific island, an island that was maybe 2x1, you know, Gilligan's Island, just everything you've always wanted. So they set up this little kingdom. But what happened to Fletcher Christian?
He died.
Yeah, that was a couple hundred years ago now. He's dead by now for sure. But most believe that within a year of grounding that ship, some reports say a year, some say 4 years. The people that were left on the island were kind of fuzzy on their details, probably intentionally so. But some believe it was a year to 4 years that one of his servants, one of the 6 guys that he had taken along as a servant, shot him in the back as he tended his fields. You know why they shot him in the back? Do you know why he took the Bounty to begin with? It was believed that he took the Bounty because Lieutenant Captain Bligh he treated them unkindly. He was the captain of the ship, and if you've read any stories about what the English Navy was like back then, captain was God, and if you didn't do what God said, you were generally whipped, or worse. So it was believed that Captain Bligh treated his crew unkindly, and so Christian had enough, and he took the ship. Others believe that it was 7 months on Tahiti that had an influence on him, and heading back to England, you've seen England, right? Fog and rain, and who wants to go back there if you spend 7 months on Tahiti? That he just didn't want to go back there, so he took the ship and wanted to live in the South Pacific. I know it didn't start overnight, though. You know how it started. It probably was partly that Captain Bligh was kind of difficult to work for. You ever been with somebody that was kind of difficult to work for? He probably was kind of difficult to work for. He did whip some of the crew. He did berate some of the officers publicly. There's no question about those things. It was, you know, it's in the court transcripts now. He did do those things. But it didn't start over, you know, Christian didn't wake up one morning and say, I think I'll take the ship today. You know how it started? It started with that Captain Bligh, that no good Captain Bligh. You know, if I was captain of this ship, if I was captain of this ship, if I was the boss, if I was the pastor, if I was his parents, if I was the parent here, you ever, if I was, that's the point this morning. The whole thing we're looking at, these two verses are about that little phrase that we use so often, if I was. If I was the boss, I would. Well, I know this much. You're not the boss, because if you were the boss, you wouldn't be saying, if I was the boss. If I was the pastor, I would. I know this much. You're not the pastor, because if you were the pastor, you wouldn't be saying, if I was the pastor. If I was their parents, I would. Well, if you were their parents, I know you're not their parents, because you're saying, if I were, and I know you're not. So, what we're seeing here this morning is that it says there, my brethren, be not many masters. You're not the boss. Don't try to be the boss. The nation of Israel, you know how it rebelled against Moses on a couple of occasions out in the wilderness? You know what started it? It tells us over and over what started it. The murmuring and the complaining started it. And it spread like an infection in the camp. And all of a sudden they rise up against Moses and they say, we were better off in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. Remember the leeks and the melons. And they forgot that they were being whipped and they were in hard bondage back there. They just remember the good stuff. If I was running this 6 million Jews in the wilderness, we'd be going back to Egypt. Well, I know that God didn't call them to that because they weren't running the millions of Jews out in the wilderness. The verses here are a warning. See, this is an easy message this morning. It's just a hard one to take. They're a warning about that wagging tongue and wagging the tongue against those that we've been called to submit to. Now, my original message this morning was all about submission. I got up early this morning, and you might have got up early this morning because I wake up, you know, 5 or 6 every morning. So it was 4 this morning instead of 5 or 6 because we lost an hour last night, right? Anybody else wake up an hour early this morning? All right, good for you. You're on a body clock. You don't need an alarm clock like me. So I was up extra early this morning, came over here, and you know what? The message changed this morning. It's just not about submission, although that's the key to it. And we'll look at some things that we're supposed to, some people we're supposed to submit to. Submission is yielding power or authority of yourself to somebody else. Submission is something we're all called to. You know, kids think, I love kids. They think, you know, when I grow up, I'm going to get to do anything I want. I love that one. That's one of my favorite ones. How many of you adults do anything you want? Come on. Tell the truth now. Mm-hmm. Not one of them raised their hand. So either they don't do anything they want or they're all lying to you, kids. They don't want to admit it in front of you. I'm going to do anything I want. Yeah, you're going to get up and go to work just like everybody else. You know, every adult jumps up and, I can't wait to go to work today. This is great. I get to go to work. And you got, you know, the kids think, well, but nobody's telling them. Nobody's telling them? We're all called to submission. Yeah, but you can do anything you want. Yeah, like running you to hockey and running you to basketball and running you to school and running you and running you and running. You can do anything you want. Are you sure we're doing anything we want? Submission is not about superiority or inferiority. Submission is not about who's better or smarter. Submission is not about who's richer or from a better social class. Submission is all about being what God called you to be. Being what God made you to be. That's what submission is all about. Not about being better, richer, smarter, better looking. Our lack of submission to God's will in our lives has a real obvious evidence in our tongue. Our tongue gives us away. You know, last week, faith was the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, there's other evidence in lives. The wagging tongue is evidence that we are not submitted to God's will in our life. It's evidence. It's living proof that we are not submitted to God's will in our lives. We're going to show you three reasons to submit, why it's good to submit in the areas you've been called to submit in. But before that, a quick look at who we are to submit to. Now, how do I want to do this is the question. James chapter 4 and verse 7. We're right there. Look over there. First, we're supposed to submit to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that's an easy one. We all know we're supposed to submit to God. If you go through the Bible, you're supposed to submit to his righteousness. You're supposed to submit to his will, his way. That's an easy one. We all know we're supposed to submit to God. Easy one to say. Not so easy to carry out. So that's the first one. Second one, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Maybe we'll look at them just so you can see I'm not making them up as we go. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, down in verse 13. We're supposed to submit to God. Then we're supposed to submit to our government. It says in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. We are supposed to be submitted to our government. Now you say, yeah, but those apostles, they didn't have a government like, they don't know our government. You better check the Roman emperors that they were under, that these things were written under, because they weren't nice men, generally speaking. And you don't find any civil, you know, statements about civil disobedience in Paul's writings or Peter's writings, or we're going to picket in Rome, because they would have lost their lives if they picketed in Rome. They said that we are to submit to every ordinance of man. As long as man doesn't tell you to disobey God, you're supposed to obey man. I'm a tax protester. Good for you. Jesus covered that one. I'm guilty oftentimes of complaining a lot more about my government than I pray for my government. How about you? Maybe that's why our government is so bad, because you only get what you deserve. Maybe we ought to be praying more for our government. We're supposed to submit to every ordinance of man. So submit to God, and these aren't necessarily in order. Submit to government. We're supposed to be submitted in our family relationships. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Down in verse 21. It says this. And I like to get this part in before we get the order in the household. It says in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So in a family relationship, this is going to talk all about the structure of the family here. In a family relationship, we are supposed to submit one to another. Now I know it says down here, wives submit to your husbands, but a husband is supposed to be submitted to Jesus Christ, and then he's supposed to be submitted to doing what's best for his family. See, we're supposed to submit one to another. You know the biggest problem in families today? Anybody want to guess? Nobody submits to anybody. But you know where it starts? It's the wife's fault. No. It's the children's fault. Well, who's supposed to be the head of the family? Who? Yeah. Who said it? It took a 5-year-old to say it. 6-year-old to say it. Good. 7, I'm sorry. He's got it right. The dad's supposed to be the head of the family. So who's supposed to be the head in submission? Who's supposed to be the example of submission? Well, you know what? That's a good answer, because Jesus gave us the example when he submitted to the cross for you and for me. That's a good answer. But in the home, I'm supposed to be the lead submitter, submitted to God's will, submitted to what's right for my family, and they're supposed to pattern themselves after me. They're supposed to see that I'm submitted to what's best for them, so I'm easy to submit to. Men think the submission thing is, I'm the boss, and they get up in the morning and they burp and they grumble, and then they, you know, that other thing, and then they bark at somebody, and, you know, I'm the strongest, the smelliest, so I'm the king. That's not what I see in the Bible. I see that the man is the head submitter. He does what's right for his wife. He loves his wife, it's going to say here. He does what's right for his kids, not provoking them to wrath. And by the way, kids, don't provoke dad to wrath either while we're on that subject. But head submitter. In verse 21 it says that. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then it goes on to say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in whatever they feel like being subject in. In everything. Got it? She can't say much here. In everything. I'm supposed to be the head of the home, but and my wife is supposed to be subject to me, not in the things she feels like. And this means she trusts me enough to know I'm doing what's best for our family and submits authority to me. Submission is always a choice, by the way. It's not my job to make her submit. Just like God doesn't sit up in heaven saying, submit and squash you every time you don't. It's not my job to make my wife submit. It's her job to submit. That's one of the biggest things in families. We're wrestling about what the other one should be doing. Do what you're supposed to do. You husband, submit to Christ. Submit to what's best for your family. Wife, submit to your husband because he's such a wonderful man. It makes it easy. Guys, just be wonderful. And your wife will submit. No problem. Goes on to say here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husband, pour it all out for your wife. He gave himself for the church. He died for the church. He took the burden and the cares of the church, the burden and the load of sin on himself. Husbands, love and care for your wife like Christ cared for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. By the way, guys, I tell wives that come in all the time and tell me that their husband is mistreating them. You know what that's a reflection of? You want to talk about self-esteem and all that stuff. A man mistreating his wife is usually reflecting what he thinks of himself. He usually takes it out on his wife. He sees his own weaknesses, his own failings, his own laziness, and he takes it out on his wife. Nobody's having fun. Let's go on. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, they two shall be one flesh. Then it goes down in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, submit. Obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So in the family, it's Jesus Christ, it's the husband, it's the wife, it's the children. Boy, something's wrong. We've come across this a few times in Just Ball. Serena goes to talk to a dad from a kid on her team. We really need, the kid hasn't showed up, he's a good ball player. We really need him to be here, he's part of the team. And the dad says, I can't make him, he doesn't want to come. The dad paid $25 for the kid to come. The dad can't make his kid come to the gym. I'll give you a clue. I can make a 6-year-old go to a gym. I can. I don't even have to pick him up and carry him. I can handle it before we ever leave the house. I can say, we're going to the gym today. And he will walk to the car and get in the car and say, yep, we're going to the gym. I can make that happen. No problem. Give me an afternoon with the child. I knew somebody would say that. I knew somebody would say that. I'm not their father, but I know how the Bible says to raise children. I'm not judging them. Yes, I am. If a kid's running the house, things are out of order. You call the kids at home, or you call the parents at home. Your kid is misbehaving in school. I can't do anything about it. My daddy could do something about it. What happened? My daddy didn't always handle things right, but he could do something about it. I could do something about it. Kids aren't supposed to run the home. Dads are supposed to run the home. They're supposed to be the boss. Yeah, that's right, Justine. You're not supposed to run the home, Justine. Oh, this isn't so much fun anymore. In the family, Jesus Christ had husband, wife, kids. Pets don't count. They don't have any rights at all. Sorry. That's why I wear leather shoes. I don't believe animals have rights. Submit to family. Next one, in Hebrews 13, verse 17. Now, you can fight God's order of submission, but every time you fight it, you're making life miserable for yourself, and you're undercutting your own authority. Remember what happened to Fletcher Christian? He would not submit to the captain. He's a year on the island. Somebody puts a bullet in his back. You know why? Anytime you don't submit to somebody that's placed an authority over you, you're undercutting your own legs. You're taking your own authority out from underneath you. In verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I appreciate Scott's kind words this morning because it sets this up. That's talking about spiritual headship. That's talking about pastors there. Obey them that have rule over you. I don't rule with an iron fist. I don't call you if you're not in church and say, how come you weren't in church this morning? That's between you and God. What you do with God is your business as far as I'm concerned. I have a desire and a vision and, you know, want to reach folks with the gospel. I want to see folks in here minister. But whether or not you take it and use it, that's your business. I'm not going to answer for what you do. I'm going to answer for what I do. But, you know, if I was the pastor, you're not. I am. It's too bad. And when God calls you, you can be the pastor. No problem. I know a lot of people have found it's not as easy as they think. They come and they go. Because it ain't as easy as it looks. And the truth is, you know, in almost every situation, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, in almost every situation, you don't know as much about the situation as you think you do. In almost every situation. Unless it's just your personal life, you don't know as much about it as you think you do. So maybe you're not even qualified to say, if I was. Because you don't know enough to make that statement. Submit to church leaders. And then the one everybody likes, back in Ephesians, we should have just looked at it while we were there. And now the seats will empty out. Ephesians chapter 6. This is the one we all like. Down in verse 5. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. That submission is to your boss. Oh, man. I don't like this one. Well, I do. My bosses. I don't have a boss here except for the Lord. But, you know, I worked secular jobs until I was, how old was I when I resigned? 36, I think. I worked secular jobs. So I know what it's like to work out in the world. I had lots of bad bosses. How about you? They just, ungodly, treat you like dirt. I tell you what, I was smarter than a lot of my bosses. I worked at the post office. I was smarter than all of my bosses. I think some of them had IQs of about 50. That's how they got in the post office. You say, you can't talk. They're not here. I'm just telling you how I felt at the time. But it was my job to do what they told me to do. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Just like it was, I always tell people, look at your boss's chair and picture Jesus sitting there. That's pretty hard to do sometimes. Verse 6 there, not with eye service as men pleasers. And that's how everybody at the post office works, with eye service as men pleasers. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You know, the boss is looking, let's work. The boss isn't looking, let's have coffee and a cigarette. We're supposed to serve our boss just like we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be submitted to Him. There's other verses that say not answering again, not talking back. There's other verses that say not purloining, not being a thief from your boss, not stealing his time. Be submitted. Now, I know that's one of the hard ones because you're probably smarter than your boss in almost every situation. You're smarter than your boss. You know more than your boss. I was there. That's not the issue. The issue isn't if you're smarter, better looking, got more money. The issue is, what did God call us to do? The issue in every area of submission is, what did God call us to do? He called us to submit, that He places in authority. And then He gives us three good reasons to do it, if you go back with me to James chapter 3. And we'll get to the cake in just a second, because I'm hungry. My stomach was grumbling when Scott mentioned cake this morning, so we'll get to the cake very quickly here. If you'll just go back to James 3 and look at the reasons for submission. In verse 1 it said, "My brethren, be not many masters." That's the phrase, "if I was the boss, if I was the pastor, if I was the dad." "If be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Why should we submit? Why should we learn to control that tongue? Number one, because masters receive a greater condemnation. Masters receive a greater condemnation. It says in Luke chapter 12, "To whom much is given, much is required." Anytime you take the next step up, you're taking on more responsibility, more accountability. You're going to answer for it. I'm going to answer for it. Are you sure you want the next step up? Because you may be jumping into that step without knowing everything. You're going to be held accountable for it. It says, "As they must give account." As they must give account. You know what I'm going to give an account for this church, for being a pastor of this church? I'm going to give an account for my ministry in this church. That's a scary thought sometimes. What are you going to give an account for? If you're a dad, for your dadship. If you're a mom, for your momship. If you're an employee, for how you serve your boss. You're going to give an account for those things. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Just remember that when you run your tongue, you make yourself accountable for that which you speak. If I was the boss, okay, you're now accountable. You've raised yourself to that level. If you were the boss, answer for it. You're accountable for it. Back in Matthew chapter 7, verses we all know that are used in a lot of wrong contexts. Matthew 7 says in verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." You know, we tend to judge each other kind of harshly. With what judgment you judge others, it says you're going to answer for it. You know what happened to Fletcher Christian?
He died
at the hand of a servant after he rebelled against his boss. You see that over and over again if you watch people's lives that get involved in rebellion or attacking bosses. You see it over and over again that somebody from down below comes along and picks them off eventually. You must take into account, again, that you may not know all the facts of any given situation. Masters receive the greater condemnation, sometimes because they have more, sometimes because they know more, they've been given more, and they will receive a greater condemnation, a higher level accountability. Don't desire to be a master because you're going to answer for it. If I was, all right. If you was, you can answer for it. Second reason, it says there in verse 2, "For in many things we offend all." In many things we offend all. Second reason you ought to be careful about wagging your tongue and judging other people, and second reason you ought to be submitted is because you're a sinner just like me. It says we're all sinners. In many things we offend all. Are you sure that with your sin nature you're even qualified to pass judgment on the situation you're trying to judge here? In many things we offend all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Are you sure that maybe it's just not your own pride that's causing you to run your tongue in this situation? Are you sure? You know, only by pride comes contention, the Bible says. Only by pride. Yeah, but it's his pride that's causing this contention. It's not mine. Are you sure? Look with me in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. In verse 1 of Galatians 6, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, there's times you may really be right about a situation, and somebody else is wrong. That still doesn't give you the right to say, "If I was." See, because there may be some other area of your life where you're not. You know, just because somebody else is involved in a problem, a weakness, a sin, you look at them and you say, You know, if I was in their situation, I'd do this. And I'm going to go tell them. And you start telling everybody around you usually first. I'm going to go tell them. It says here, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, will restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Before you go to take care of somebody else's problems, make sure yours are all taken care of. And boy, that'll shut us up. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You not only take on a higher level of responsibility, you take on a higher level of, all right, you're judging this person on this. Let's see if he can handle this. Maybe God will just open the door for you to be attacked on this very thing that you're attacking somebody else for. Let's see how he handles it. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I think a lot of the tongue wagging is pride. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Prove your own work first. Then it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. And the context of that is taking care of your... I used to hear him say, rake your own backyard first. You know, you ever wake up in the morning in the fall? You know, in other places in the world, the leaves come off the trees at this time of year. They're all down now, you know. And you get to rake those leaves up, right? I used to live in a place where maple trees were everywhere, and the leaves would fall, and by the end of October, they're almost barren. A good wind will blow everything that's left off at this point of the year. But, you know, you have to rake those stupid leaves. I never once got up in the morning, looked out my window, and said, I think I'll rake the neighbor's leaves. They need their leaves raked up. I'm going to take care of it for them. You know whose yard I always did first? I always did my own first. Unless they were paying me. I mean, when I was a kid, we used to rake leaves for money. But you always rake your own backyard first. That warning in Galatians is, you want to judge, you want to be the boss, you want to take on somebody else's problems, make sure that your own are taken care of first. Make sure your own sin is taken care of first. Because I'll tell you what, it's going to get thrown in your face, and it's going to open the door to your being tempted. Thrown in my face? Yeah, you go to somebody and say, I know you're involved in this. The first reaction is to attack you on a weak spot. People don't generally step back and say, you're right, and I humbly will fix this problem in my life. That's not how people are. They're going to say, well, what about you? In many things we offend all. Why submit? Because masters received a greater condemnation. Why submit? Because we're all sinners. God put us in this thing of submission to certain people in certain situations because we are all sinners. It's for our own protection. Third reason to submit in James chapter 3 is, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. What we really need to understand is our inability to control our wagging tongue proves that we are not qualified to wag our tongue. Can I say it? Did you understand? Should I say it again? Our inability to control our wagging tongue proves that we're not qualified to wag our tongue. Because it's evidence of what's in our heart. Your inability to control backbiting, slander, gossip, it reveals to other folks that you can't control your flesh. That wagging tongue just proves your life is out of control. Isn't this fun? Because I just think about myself. I think about us all. Our inability to control it proves that we can't control this flesh. And we're Christians. The Spirit's supposed to be able to control the flesh. But our tongue proves that we can't. Back in Matthew chapter 12. Our tongue, like I said earlier, is evidence of our lack of submission to God. It's evidence of our inability to resist sin and the devil. In Matthew chapter 12, down in verse 34, it says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See, when our tongue starts wagging and backbiting, gossip, slander, that's just showing what's in our heart. And it's showing that we're not qualified to speak on the issue. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. See? I told you there was a higher level of accountability. Every idle word that we speak will give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And there's that condemnation over in James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The condemnation is brought on us by our own wagging tongue. That day that we get to answer for every idle word that we speak. Are you sure? Are you really sure that you want to say, if I was? Because you're not. Are you sure you want to say that? Who should we submit to? God, government, family, church leaders, and your boss. Why submit? Because masters receive a greater condemnation. Because we're all sinners, we all offend. And because it shows that we're not able to bridle, it shows that we're not able to control this flesh. Maybe we need to take care of our own backyard first. I believe that ultimately, if you got right down to it, there was wickedness in Fletcher Christian's heart that led to that mutiny, but it manifested itself in his tongue, and he talked others into it and encouraged others to that mutiny, and it ultimately led to his own death. It was his anger and his pride that led to his own death. And our anger and our pride can only hurt us. Our wagging tongue can really, really only hurt us. We're going to be answering for every idle word one day. Are you sure? Are you really sure you're qualified to be saying what you're saying? Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, we do love you, and I pray forgiveness for myself, for my own tongue. And God, I think this is something each and every one of us falls into, slips into, and probably we don't fight it off enough. Lord, we're aware what the book of James says about the tongue, and we're really just kind of stepped into the water here. It's going to go on and say more. But Lord, I believe that when we wag our tongue, we're bringing a higher level of accountability on ourselves. I believe, Lord, oftentimes we're not qualified to speak on issues because we're all sinners. And we need to take care of our own situation first. I believe that our wagging tongue often evidences an inability to control our own lives, our own flesh, control sin in our own hearts. God, I pray your forgiveness for my wagging tongue. And I pray, God, that you would just speak to hearts here this morning. And Lord, help us to get this thing under control. Help us to understand what our tongue, what gossip and slander and backbiting is really evidence of, that it's evidence of our lack of submission to you. Father, forgive us. Lord, if there's one here without Christ this morning, this really wasn't a gospel message, but Lord, we're just thankful for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all sin, understanding it is the only thing that can cleanse a man, a woman, a child of sin. Water can't do it and works can't do it, that only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away sin. And Lord, that you gave your life on the cross for us, that we might have eternal life with you if we would simply repent and put our faith in you. If there's one here without Christ, I pray, Lord, you'd stir their heart to that truth. And Lord, again, just burden us. If there's one here that really needs to work on this, get this under control, that they'd come to you this morning for grace, Lord. I don't believe we can live righteous lives. I believe that we can only allow you to live righteously through us. So Lord, I pray that we would submit to you, resist the devil, and that he would flee today in this issue of the tongue. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.